he shared at our church, so he's asked that Robert and I and Jason and the elders and pastors pray over him this morning. Maybe Pastor Philip, if you could join us as well. We just want to pray a blessing over him this morning as he brings forth the word. He's been ministering in prison walls, and he's been ministering at Calvary Commission, and he's going to share the word with us this morning. I know God's got a word that he wants to bring forth.
Father, just gather together in the name of Jesus, the glorious one. Father, we just ask this morning that you would honor your promise, even as you said, wherever two or more are gathered together, you're here. And that, Father, that anointing which you said abides within us, Father, would just begin to rise up within David this morning. That, Father, according to your promise and according to your plan, Father, that you would speak through him this morning words of life. That, Father, even in the simple things, Lord, that you would bring forth deep mysteries, that every eye would see, that every ear would hear, that the inner man would receive all that you have this morning. So, Father, just bring the anointing with increase, and that, Lord, that you might cause an increase to abound in this house as we give you the honor and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's just receive the word of God this morning. Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Let's see if we can figure all this out. You know, they say not to tell people that you're nervous because it makes them feel nervous for you. But I say, why shouldn't you feel the same way that I feel? So, it's good, though. I think that someone shared some wisdom with me at one point in my life, and they said that the fact that you're nervous means that you're taking it seriously. And so, I received that, and I certainly desire to honor God, and I know that the Lord said to to Peter specifically in the scriptures, he said, feed my sheep, and I know that we have all come here to hear the word of God. Amen. We've all come here to be fed through people, but by him. And so I know that is going to take place today. I'm going to get rid of this. I thought it was very interesting and was blessed to hear Robert's discussion here about relationship and the topic that the Lord has placed on my heart can truly be placed as our position in the relationship, and that our position before God is truly to bring him glory. That is his desire for us. And truly, as we'll discuss and look at the scriptures together, that God said that we were created for this. We were created to worship him, and we were created to magnify who he is, his value. Relationship is a two-sided dynamic. It's a two-sided occurrence. One gives and the other gives. God blesses us. God's hand touches our lives, and it is to bring Him glory through our lives. And it's to bring worship from us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I wish that I had a lot of time to make a real nice PowerPoint. I started one and I got one slide. So we've got one slide. But I thought it was kind of cool looking slide. So it sums up, I think, in a lot of ways what we'll be speaking about today. You know what I'm learning the more and more that I get to know Him, the Lord, the more and more I see that the depths of His wisdom and His word are unsearchable, you know. And I think that today we're going to be talking about the glory of God, but in so many ways we'll just be examining one aspect, amen, and that God's, the characteristics of God are deep. I think that I want to say this at the beginning to those. I know so many of you have been a part of this church for 4 years, but some of you that you don't know me. My name is David Herndon. My wife is Krista. We were married in April. We've been married about a little over five months. And praise God. Talk about giving God glory. Miracles. That's signs and wonders right there. But God has done a work, and there's more than the miracle of our relationship. There's a miracle of restoration. I was a student at Calvary Commission, and I just graduated with my bachelor's degree. And I came from prison. I came from prison. It was in a prison service where I was lost beyond myself, had no hope, that Calvary Commission came in there and did a simple service and just talked about Jesus. Just talked about Jesus. And I believed. And there was a simplicity of faith that occurred. But how many of y'all can testify that at the end of a simple faith is a powerful miracle of a transformation of a heart? And that's the biggest miracle. And so I'm honored. I'm absolutely honored to be with you and sharing today. This is really neat, and I'm glad to be here. Glad to be here with my Calvary Commission guys and my class. Me and my wife teach now that we've graduated from the school and we're teaching. I'm teaching missions. She's teaching a Bible survey class. And so we're here with our classes too. So it's really neat. Thank you, guys. It's my amen corner over there. I think it's neat that we're talking about giving God glory. We're talking about the reason that we were created, it's the glory of God is literally the end desire that we can have as people, as God's creation, that it should truly be our heart, that at the end of our day and the end of our being, that God would be lifted up, that God's name would be made great. And right now in the study of the classes where I'm teaching at, there is a quote by a man, and he said that missions exist because worship doesn't, and that the end desire that we should have on mission is to see God worshiped, and that when Jesus comes, and can we say he's coming soon? He's coming soon. And let's be found ready, amen? I like what Bill Hayes says. He says, I'm not a pre-trib, mid-trib, or a post-trib. I'm a pan-trib. It'll all pan out, but we better be ready when it happens, because God's coming, and we'll, in the twinkling of an eye, it says, we'll be caught up together with him. And let's be found blameless, church. Let's be found blameless before him, because we do not want to be left behind. We do not want to be left behind. But truly, it can be said that when that occurs and it's all over, that missions will end, but worship will never end. Worship is going on 24 hours a day, if we even consider heaven to be on the same time period as us. Probably not, you know. But anyway, they're always worshiping. That's the point. They're always worshiping God. And whenever we're speaking today and we're talking about the glory of God, I know that this is God's heart. I know this is what he wants to speak about today. And it's about magnifying him. It's about magnifying him, because he alone is worthy. And I feel impressed. I really do. I feel impressed to even at the beginning just say that I seriously pray that us together as the body of Christ can look to the head, that is Jesus, and lift him up today. We're not trying to devalue people, but we're trying to magnify God. Amen? And that's what I desire to communicate to you. Even on the note that we are on mission, I think that it's safe to say, and that we should all come to the understanding, that we're all missionaries. Amen? The word is clear about our calling and our placement in the kingdom of God, to be spreading the kingdom of God. Missions is not a calling or a placement position so much as it is who we are as children of God. And that in every area of life, we are ministers of the gospel. We are ministers of the gospel. And if that is not our heart's cry, we have to get before God and get our heart aligned back with his purposes. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy, not 2 Timothy, I don't think that's it. 1 Timothy 1:15. First Timothy 1:15 says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what I want to communicate to you this morning is that Christ's purpose was to save the lost. Christ's purpose was to save people from their sins. But saving sinners and saving people from their sins is for the glory of God. If there's one thing that we should do in our walk with God, is that we should be being ever changed into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we are continually sanctified and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of His grace working in us, we will begin to more and more decrease as He increases. We more and more should begin to see that the reason that we are in existence is not because of our worthiness, but because of the colossal worthiness of God. Our lives are meant to bring honor and glory to Him. That's why he's saving us, and we should be united. We should be in cooperation with what's already taking place. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was knocked off of his horse, the Lord said, "Why do you kick against the goads? Why are you fighting me?" We are meant to glorify God. We're meant to worship Him. And I want to talk about a little bit about the glory of God. Christ, let's turn to John 12. John 12, let's go to verse, it starts in verse 27, and this is one of the instances where Jesus tells His disciples that He has to die. It's funny. It's funny, these instances where Jesus predicts His crucifixion, there's typically a lot of misunderstanding. I think that by the disciples or by whoever He's sharing it with. And I think that a lot of times whenever we're discussing dying to self, there can be anxiety and misunderstanding. But when they received it, He was lifted up. When they received it, He was seen as the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus predicts His death on the cross, verse 27. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." There are so many aspects of why the cross glorified God. And I think that we could stay here for a while, but it's not where we're going to stay. But I think that for the sake of the discussion that we're talking about now, that one of the ways that the cross glorified God was that it showed his love. It glorified God because it showed that he loved mankind. And I want us to understand this, that the picture of the glory of God in the scriptures has always been that God reveals his glory to mankind that he might receive his glory in worship from us. He touches our lives, and this is and our understanding of the prime importance of the glory of God, I believe, should give us an understanding that what's important to God should always supersede what's important to us. Amen? But as we glorify our King, we aren't glorifying a tyrant. God is a good God, amen? God is our heavenly Father, and he desires this relationship that Robert talked about with us. But our place must be that of placing him at the most importance, of the utmost importance in our lives. And everything that he does should be being turned back to praise to him. One of the ways that you can, we're talking about missions, seeking the glory of God. A way that you can tell that a mission has been successful is if the person being reached is now worshiping God. When the end result is the worship of God, the Christ purpose has been fulfilled. He said, glorify your name. Glorify your name. You be lifted up. God's kingdom, not man's kingdom. This is vitally important. I remember when we were talking with my class, and I had a blackboard, and I was going to try to do it with the PowerPoint, make it look cool, like, but it didn't work. And I wrote man next to it. And I asked my class, I said, who's more important? And without fail, everybody said, well, of course God's more important. Of course God's more important. Let that be the foundation of our lives and our walk before God. That we say that lifting him up, that we say that exalting him, that we say living lives of worship is more important than anything. More important than anything. And that as he is lifted up, that he draws other men to him. I pray that we can see that our purpose is to glorify God. Isaiah 43:7, you can write it down or turn, says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. And in our understanding of the overwhelming, colossal worth of God versus ourselves, we must see that we were created by God. You know, I've heard some very silly things, and I don't I don't want to make a mockery. Sometimes you hear things like, well, God created us because he was lonely, and, you know, all these kinds of silly things. And we need to set the record straight this morning that God did not create us because he needed us. God created us to extend his glory. We must understand that. We must have a clear understanding of that foundation. And so here we are talking about God's glory. So what is God's glory? God's glory in the Hebrew is this word. It's a real interesting word. It literally means like weightiness or a substance. It's like what something is made out of. And in Scripture, we see that it's not simply God alone that has glory, but God has given his creation glory, and that creation has and I'm glad we're talking about this. Creation has value. Amen. We're lifting up Jesus here. We have a glory, created things have glory, and then we have, of course, the glory of God. And you know what else Scripture says? Scripture says that the glory of God is high above the heavens. It's high above the heavens. Whenever you see it used, it's talking about weight or substance. But whenever you see it used, it's referring to something's beauty and its value. It's referring to something's value. So the glory of something is the value that it owns. And so when Scripture says that God's glory is high above the heavens, it's saying that nothing else can touch it, that nothing else can come close to it, that God's glory is so much, God's value, his beauty, who he is so much more than anything that we have or anything that we could produce or try and manifest. God's glory is high above the heavens. And so glory in Scripture then refers to the essential worth of something. And so to glorify God, whenever the Bible talks about glorifying God, to glorify something, so if something's glory is its weightiness or its substance, to glorify something is to speak of that weight or of that value in a public way. It's to speak of it in a public way. And to speak of it or display it. To speak of it or to display it in a public way. So glorifying God is at the heart of true worship. It's at the heart of true worship. And I want us to turn to Psalms 29. And we'll start in the first verse. And he says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And if you look at more the root of this, give unto the Lord glory, it traces back to the root word of ascribe. And we don't use that word that much anymore, but I think we understand it. And that whenever we ascribe a characteristic to something, we're saying that whatever we're ascribing it to owns that characteristic. And so glorifying God is ascribing his worth back to him. We have to see that this in this twofold relationship with God, that God touches our lives, that we can then reflect his glory back to him. That as God transforms our lives and works in our lives and blesses us, that this is because of the awesomeness of the very nature of who he is. This is a reflection, this blessing is a reflection of the awesomeness and the worthiness of him and him alone. And that our worship is a public display. I'm here to tell you that the glory of God is high above the heavens. The glory of God can't be touched by anything else. It can't be added to. It can't be taken away from. But as men and women begin to glorify God, that his glory is made visible here on earth. His glory is seen. And when the glory of God is seen, then Jesus is seen. Because the glory will point back to the Creator. This should be our desire. This should be our desire. We desire that God be exalted. We desire that God's kingdom would grow. We desire that others would come to worship and serve him. It's all about him. It's all about him. We are worshipers. We're worshipers. During in this study of this scripture, I was reading the Bible, praying, reading some different authors, and this one author spoke about the first commandment. Let's look at it real quick. Let's go ahead and look at it. It's in Exodus 20. It's in Exodus 20. And this is the first commandment. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." This is verse 3. And the second commandment is, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." And he brought out the fact that people, and there's other scriptures, John chapter 4, where Jesus is visiting with the Samaritan woman, And she says, or he tells her that God is looking for worshipers, those who would worship him. And the author made the good point that as created beings, that we all worship something. That in the creative process of God creating us to glorify, God creating us to exalt, God creating us to worship, that we all exalt something. And it must be him. And that the author said this. He said, in this life, what you worship, you will become like. What you worship, you will become like. God is not a jealous God like some sort of, you know, person, like a human jealous, or like a person that has a weak self-esteem or something. But as God has created us for this, and as we glorify him, that we are drawn to him. God's glory being extended is an extension of the mercy of God. It's an extension of his mercy. Jesus told the Samaritan woman that God was looking for worshipers. And I feel that we must understand that worship is certainly more than a worship song service. While worship song service is a beautiful time of corporate body of Christ glorifying God, that our lives of service to him are worship. Romans 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So God doesn't just deserve lip service. He deserves our life. He deserves our life. We must see that the end result of mission, the end result of ministry for the Lord, is to bring glory back to God. It's to lead others to worship him and to serve him. In this way, we can truly say that we are reaching people, not for people, but for God. For God. I hope that we can have that heart, that it's not a twisted thing, but it's a glorifying thing. We must see that as we reach others, that they have a heavenly Father. They have a heavenly Father. Every place of provision comes from there. Spiritually, primarily, and physically as well. The most important thing in this life is if you know your Savior. That is the most important thing. Don't ever let anyone mislead you or misguide you. That there's any ambition or in this life or anything that is more important, any plateau or achievement that you can achieve, that is more important than worshiping and bowing down before your Creator. That is the most important thing. And it's the most important and most powerful miracle. Even as I said at the beginning, my parents were missionaries, and I lived in Africa for 4 years, and we used to preach at these open air campaigns. I was a little kid, I wasn't preaching. My parents were preaching, and man, we saw a lot of miracles, man. And I was as a kid, I'm just like, oh, this is normal. And miracles happen a lot. I'm not trying to take away from that, but a miracle is still a miracle. You know, a miracle is still not the physical normal reality. It goes against that. And so as a kid, I saw all these things, and God still shown me that above any manifestation of in the physical, that all those things are great and they do glorify God, but man, to see a person's heart get changed is a miracle. It is a miracle. And the more and more I live and interact with others and meet people that are hurting, meet people that have a need of a physical nature, we in our desire to meet their physical need, we must be at that point leading them to their Savior. Our motive in mission is the glory and the worship of God. We must see that there is a shift and in this life to take the chief end of being from being to please God and trying to shift that to pleasing man. We must cancel that. And I hope as a body we can do that and understand that that our chief end and our chief goal must be to lift and exalt him up. It must be that. And that every place of provision will come from there. Every place will come from there. Jesus said later on in John 12, in verse 32, he says, "And if I am lifted up from the earth," he says, "I will draw all peoples to myself." As we lift up God, that as we do these things for God, then we begin to see his sovereignty at work. Where the truth is proclaimed and where people begin to worship him, his power is made manifest in that place. His presence is made manifest in that place. People's lives begin to get touched and transformed. There's healing in that place. Not because of the worthiness or the abilities of man, but because of the worthiness and the awesomeness of our Creator God. He alone is worthy, and he should be lifted up and exalted. We should be pointing people back to Jesus, back to God, and lifting him up in all situations. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Everything we do must be to exalt and to lift him up. even at the cost of personal expense. This life is not about us, guys. We've got to see that. We've got to be unified on that. That our lives are a life not poured out for ourselves or sacrificed for ourselves. We live a life sacrificing for God. Our lives are a sacrifice for Him. I want Krista, if you'll come up. Krista and I have been married since April, and we strive continually to maintain a Christ-centered marriage. You know, we made some vows to God, you know, and it's interesting how, you know, when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, how it works out. And sometimes I thought, oh yeah, we're Christ-centered. What does that mean? We're coming to find out that as we come together, we have to come together every day and pray. Sometimes we come together for longer prayer times than others, but we have to pray together every day. And we have to say, God, our lives are still not our own. They're still not our own. And that we know that the decisions that we make must be to the glory of God. The things that might be important to us, they have to meet God's agenda, not our own agenda. Because He alone is worthy, and we have to ask questions and present things to God and ask Him for confirmation on this or peace about this, because we want to make decisions that are His decisions. And a life that's lived not for the glory of man. Remember, we had the scripture up here. It said, not unto us be the glory, but unto You, O God, be the glory. Everything in our lives must be pointing back to Him. It must be for Him. And I want to do an altar call this morning. Me and Chris are going to play a song and sing a song. And if this is a time for you, and the Lord placed this on my heart, you know, this could be a time, and I know that I've certainly been drug over the coals over this, but maybe we need to come to the realization that it's not all about us. That it's not all about us. And that when we want to see God lifted up, that means that our lives are a sacrifice for Him. And if this is a time that God is placing on your heart, that you are to be getting before Him, come. And I know that the altar is a place of meeting with God. And so I just bless you. We love you. And I pray that God will continue to speak on behalf of you.